We're doing a study on worshiping God. And in your Bible, the Gospel of John chapter 4, let me read verses 20 to 24 and notice the interaction between our Lord and a Samaritan woman. It was a rare occasion that a Jew would speak to a Samaritan woman, but Jesus was no ordinary Jew. He, as I mentioned at the beginning of chapter 4, says he had to go through Samaria to meet this woman. Verse 20, "Our fathers," she says, "worshipped in this mountain. And ye Jews, ye say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice the two are anchored together. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God doesn't want just any old kind of worship. He wants a kind of worship that He defines as in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, "God is not an idol." That's what it says. It says God is a spirit. So He's not flesh and blood. He's not a picture on a wall. He's not an image you need to have in your mind. He's not a statue. He's not a planet, a star. He's not anything that you can visualize. God is a spirit. And if you want to worship Him, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to talk about learning how to worship God now at this point in spirit. I read it to you last week, but I want to read it again. I read a very important quote in my own personal walk that I've taken to heart. And the Bible says, and this man named William Law said this. He said, "True worship, real devotion, does not consist in the performance of certain religious duties at set times." That is not worship. The fact that you came to church is not a sign of worship. The fact that you got in the car and went somewhere, the fact that you hold your hands just so, the fact that it is such and such a time, I guess it's time to worship. No, that is not worship. True worship, real devotion, is in the spirit in which the ordinary duties of common life are performed. That is true worship. When what you do is just immersed in an attitude that seeks to glorify God in all that you do. Now, we talked about wrong ways to worship. People try to worship God geographically. This woman was trying to say that, well, we've decided we got to worship God here. You Jews try to worship God down in Jerusalem. And you can't identify a certain place as that's the place to worship. A church is a place. Church is where people come together, the assembling of ourselves together. But that's not for worship. The purpose of the church coming together, I'm going to sidetrack for a second, is for what? Sneaky, I'm about to give you a trick question. What is going on right now? No. No. Preaching. Now, all of the things along the side, fellowshipping, tea, there is worship. There is always a sense, there ought to always be a sense of worship. But those are all side issues. The main purpose why Christians come together for church is for preaching. But people try to worship God ignorantly. We went through all these things. People try to worship God paganly, just like they're no different than the pagans. Somebody says, "Well, I can worship God out on the beach just as easy as I can in church." And usually they're right, because neither times are they worshiping God. But they're trying to worship Him just like a pagan. They try to worship God, as Joseph was saying, without the new birth, without the Spirit, or whether it's Tony, said, Jesus says, you cannot worship God in the flesh. You cannot worship Him as you are. You must be born again. People try to worship Him without the Spirit. Some people try to worship God stubbornly. They come into church and go, "You better not say anything I don't agree with. What do you expect me to do? I don't preach your word. I preach God's word." Amen? But people try to worship God stubbornly. People try to worship God religiously. Oh, they have the outfits. They have the face. They have the hands. And they don't know God. People try to worship God selfishly. Really, the only reason why they came to church was so that people could see them. The only reason why they wear the hats, the shoes, and those are the guys, and the makeup and everything else. The reason why they do all that is so that people notice them, not so that they worship God or that they learn of God. And this is where we're at. This is where most people try to worship God the wrong way. They do it without any passion, without any glory. I watch people at the hurling match that's going to be this afternoon, and they will worship. Amen? And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that kind of zeal. The problem is they poured it all out on a bunch of sinners running around, and in 2 weeks it'll be forgotten. Apathetically. I think you come to church, you ought to be excited. That book ought to be full of your songs. You're singing with all your heart to God. With passion. Now, meaning of worship. Worship means to show someone's worth. Worship simply means to ascribe, to give great worth to a person. When you see a person of great value and you let them know they're of great value to you, then you are worshiping. So other words that the Bible talks about are to honor, to extol, lift up, to praise. That's what it means to worship. To please. You know, to make him happy. To bless. Just to bless his heart. I get a blessed one around some of you. But there's something about where David cries out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Speaking to himself. "All that is within me, let me bless his holy name." He wants to bless God. That's what it means to worship. To love passionately with all the heart. You can't worship God without your heart. To glorify. I was reading about limelight. I was wondering where that term comes from. You know, somebody says, you know, in the limelight. But back in the 1800s, they didn't have the big halogen lamps that they would shine on a stage. But a Scotsman found that you could illuminate some stuff, I don't even remember what the chemical was, with a flame, and it would project a very bright image. And it was called lime. And so they would, when the actor would go out on the stage, and all of a sudden the light would shine on them, it's called the limelight. You know what limelight ought to be in your life? Not on yourself. It ought to be directed, put all the attention on him. That's what Joseph did. They came and said to Joseph, says, "We can understand you. We understand that you can interpret dreams." He says, "It's not in me, but there's a God in heaven." Did the same thing to Daniel. He said, "Daniel, you're an incredible guy." He says, "Not me. There's a God in heaven." And he put all the attention on God. Amen? That's worship. And to serve. You'll find at least a third of the times when we talk about worship, it talks about serving. Serving false gods instead of serving God. Worship, to do it gladly and wholeheartedly. What does David say in Psalm 40, verse 8? "I delight to do thy will, O my God." That's worship. Now, I want to give you two principles of worship. First of all, everyone worships something or someone. Everyone worships. A lot of people, you know, they worship sports. And I think that's the biggest religion today, by the way. And it's a false religion. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sports. There is something wrong when it is your God. When you spend more money on sports and on the shirts and the shoes and the outfits and the flags. And everything else, and the horn, and everything, so that you can worship your God, than you do on God. I think it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Everyone worships something or someone, but most people, they miss the target when it comes to worshiping God. What I found is that most people assume they know what worship should be like. But the truth is, one of these three: they either don't know God, or they don't know how to worship Him, or here's the clincher. Or they just don't care. That's modern 21st century. They don't care. People today, oh man, here you go, you did it. Ooh, how'd you see that? I hope to hit one of your gods today or next week. People today will worship their rock music. I did. You couldn't, when I went to church, And I started listening to the gospel. I'll never forget when he crossed a line. And he mentioned my idol. I don't remember what it was. It was one of these stupid rock bands. And I mean, made me mad. I'm glad he did. Because he made me mad enough. I paid attention. I was listening to every word. And, you know, people will worship. They'll spend... I've had people who they cry at the thought of getting rid of their rock music. It's a god to them. It's their idol. Their friends. They'll obey and live for their friends. And they'll live for the approval of their friends instead of the approval of God. Some people worship their family. Oh, they can't risk losing them. You don't understand, Craig. If I were to start coming to church, I might lose my family. If I were to start witnessing to people, I might have people actually call me a fanatic. Amen. We were down in Cary, and I was sitting there looking around all these green and white flags everywhere. I said, I wish I had a court flag thing. Now I'd be chased. But I am glad to be a Corkman, amen. I'm glad to support the Cork team. But you got to understand what I'm saying. That sometimes if we were in Cork and Kerry, you know what we do? We go buy some Kerry flags so that we wouldn't stand out. And I think that's a shame. I don't think any of you would. But when it comes to spiritual things, when you're with your family, not a word comes out of your mouth about God, the Bible, or Jesus Christ, amen. You're worried about them. You're worried about being shunned by your family. Money. Some people worship money. They couldn't think of living outside of debt. Well, what are credit cards for? I mean, it's a bottomless hole in the wall. Just ask for more money. It is wrong to think that you can live and live and live for things. Some people worship themselves. See, when does that happen? Look in the mirror and count how long you stand in front of it. And then as soon as you finish with the mirror, you'll go ask three people, how do I look? How do I look? How do I look? They're ideals. Now this is where all the religions come up and they create a god in their own image. And they'll worship a genie kind of a god that serves them well. I won't worship a god of the Bible. I wouldn't worship a god that sends people to hell. I wouldn't worship a god who has to have his son die in our place. I wouldn't worship a god like that. Oh, so you'll worship your own God. You see how it works? I have a God. It's called 10 Easy Ways to Be a Millionaire. They worship their ideals. You know what? You talk to anybody and they'll deny, oh, those aren't my gods. But, you know, you look at the life of some of us and it's very clear what our gods are. Somebody says, you know how to tell what a person worships? Check their checkbook. How much money do they spend on videos, on Sky TV, on movies? How much money do they spend on clothes? How much money do they spend on food? What is their God? Will be defined by what you write your checks out to. Unless you'll pay cash. Look, let me throw you some tests. Ask yourself these questions to test whether you know and know what true worship is and whether you are truly worshiping. First question. Are you ashamed of the God of the Bible? Have you ever been somewhere and somebody starts mocking that Bible and you go, and you don't come out of the closet? Are you ashamed of giving him the first place and the preeminent place in your life? If people don't know you're a Christian, then you do not know worship. Second question. When was the last time you took Christ's side in this world and stood with him joyfully when others mocked him? It's easy to be a Christian at church, amen? It's easy to be, you can come in here and everybody's talking about God and you, hey man, hallelujah. You can praise God, amen. You sat out there and I've seen it. It's hilarious. I just try. Get into an elevator, stand in there. I've been in the elevator there in Cork University Hospital. And somebody's been chatting or whatever. And I says, I can't remember. I said one thing, something like, I don't know, it wasn't that great, but the thing is, you get everybody's attention when you say something like, you know, God sure is good. Now, that's still acceptable in some situations. But I'll never forget, I said, somebody sneezed, and I went, God bless you, and they went, amen. Like it was a church service or something. And And there comes where we ask ourselves, do we ever come out of the closet and identify with the God of this Bible and identify with Jesus Christ, or do we let the world just run right over him and curse his name? If you do, then you do not know, nor have you ever experienced real worship. You know what Matthew 4:9 says? All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt but bow and worship me. Guess who said that? Satan. If you've forgotten that Satan demands worship, then you do not know the struggle of worship and how the battle must be fought and won in the heart, or else you will be giving him all the worship he wants. How soft are you in your stubbornness towards authority? Did you know the worship of God, when you start to worship God, it makes a servant out of you, not a dictator. When you start to worship God, you realize you're nothing. If you're fighting God, it makes it hard to worship him at the same time. Amen. Do you find it easy to obey God and do his will for your life? Well, God, I'll do anything except that. I've heard it over and over. God, I'll do anything. Just don't call me to be a missionary. God, don't call me to be a preacher. Don't ask me to marry him. Amen. You see, that's not worship. If you don't know how to submit to God and surrender to his will in your life, then you don't know what it means to worship God. Lastly, is worship just to you a church thing? Well, that's what I do at church. That's all. If you failed any of those, then this message is for you. I hope you failed some of them so that I can keep you in clue here. Worshiping is going to be four things I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm just talking about one half of that message of John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I want to talk about worshiping God in spirit this morning. Father, please bless as we go through your word. Like a plow, let the two-edged instrument of your word dig up our heart and soften it and enable it to receive the work of the Holy Spirit and the words of truth. And Lord, make us soft again. Make it so that at the name of Jesus, we bow and we declare he is Lord, just like we'll do in heaven, may we do on earth. May the name of Jesus be precious to us once again. May the thought of God and a study of his awesomeness be the highest order of our life and the greatest calling. May our life be something that is not compartmentalized into certain things at certain times, but be a life of worship. That whether we're at the shop, in the car, lying in our bed, that wherever we may be, our life would be one of natural, ongoing worship. Lord, teach us, mold us and shape us today. Make us very aware of your presence and of your will and your desire to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the worshiping of God is an inner kind of worship. It is an attitude in worship, and it is all-consuming. It's not a part-time endeavor. I'll show you an example in Enoch. Worshiping God in spirit is an inner worship. When you look at Psalm 103, if you will, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. When Jesus says these words, he says something in John 4. He says something that is so profound. It is so wide ranging that you just take a step back and go, how can I grasp this truth? Well, just bits and pieces here. We're going to try to plug in our mind into some of these thoughts. So when he says worshiping God in spirit, he means that we're talking about an inner kind of worship. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my... Who's he talking to? Soul. He is not speaking to his hands. O hands, bless the Lord. O feet, bless the Lord. O mouth, bless the Lord. No, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and he makes it very clear, all that is within me, bless his holy name. We're talking about a spiritual worship, something that is not visible, something that You shouldn't be going around like the Pharisees of old and like religions today, shaving their head, wearing certain habits, certain long flowing robes in order to act like a holy person. No, we should be holy in all manner of conversation. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that are done by our life. When we start talking about worship, we're talking about something that comes deep from within us. If you want to worship God, God is a spirit. So here's the principle. It is a worship by your spirit of a spirit. You're using your spirit, not your body, your hands, or your money. Remember, you're a tripart being. Just as God is three parts, you are three parts. All right? Your wife owns two-thirds of... No, somebody. You own her debt, she owns... Anyway. You're a tripart being. You are a soul, the real you, underneath all of that flesh, underneath all that hair, underneath all that body odor, is a soul. And that soul is the real you. Now, to the side of you, in two different directions, one is the body, the other is the spirit. The purpose God put your soul in your body so that you could eat. So that you could walk and communicate here and relate to things physical, correct? Your body is physical. It allows this soul to go and be a blessing to another soul through just a hug, through just a handshake, through words from these lips. Now, my spirit was given to me to be able to relate to God. I am a tripart being. I cannot worship God with my body. I must worship Him with my spirit. Does that make sense? All right. So we're talking about a spiritual worship. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. You can leave Psalms. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It is very hard to worship God with a dead spirit. With a dead spirit. With something that is dead. Ephesians chapter 2. And you have He quickened, verse 1, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according, now this is before you were born again, it says, you walked, you lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how you lived before you got saved. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So, there was a time when I was not alive. Even though I was physically walking around, I was physically alive, but to God, I was dead. Now, I've compared it. It's pretty, you know how stupid the ideas are and the comparisons are, but they work quite well. It's kind of hard to talk to your wife when your mobile battery is dead. I hate it. My wife's the battery in her mobile die. Invariably, within just one day. So she'll be sitting there, "Hi, honey, do you need me to pick up Link?" From the store, you know, and the battery dead. And she can yell and scream and beat the thing, and I won't hear her. No, sorry. When the battery is dead on the mobile, nobody can hear you, correct? Except the guy next to you. Now, it's kind of hard to start your car if your battery is dead. It's kind of hard to walk if your legs are gone. Every one of us are born with something missing in us, something that is dead. And it's our spirit. It's part of the curse. You say, why, Adam, Eve? Just understand, you were born blind. You were born spiritually dead. Physically, oh, he's alive. Look at him scream. But spiritually, we are born dead. That's why Jesus said in John 3, he must be born again. And he wasn't dealing with Nicodemus, so I got to go back into my mother's womb. And Jesus says, no. What is born of the flesh is only flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, now that is spirit. So you're going to have to be born spiritually in order to communicate with God, in order to relate to God, in order to worship God. You must be born again. Somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. It's what Jesus said. And it's what He died to enable you to get. Now, contrast this truth. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians, just go to the right a few pages. All worship of God must be from the inside. It must come from within you. It cannot be faked. It can't be worked up emotionally. It must already be there. Are you listening? The worship of God is not something that we pump up with our music. The worship of God is not something that happens when somebody gives you a check from the lottery. The worship of God is not something that you work up. Are you listening? It is like hunger. It is something that you just... It's something that is usually buried and suppressed. And it is something, if you're saved, it is crammed into a corner and kept under control. When God says it ought to be part of every thought, of every word, of every action, of every part of your life. It ought to be just happening, man, as they say. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We are the people of God, which worship God. Hello, how? In the Spirit. Boy, you guys are dead. Come on. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Go to Acts chapter 17 now. Acts chapter 17. Back to the left. Acts 17. Paul says a Christian doesn't have any delight in his flesh. You know what he says about his flesh? He says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Acts 17 and verse 5. That's not right. No, I'm looking for it. It says, God is not worshipped with hands. Maybe it's 25. Thank you there. 25. 17:25. Neither is worshipped. Well, look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How many of you, when you were growing up, did your parents take into the cathedral, into the church, and said, oh, God is here. That's the tabernacle. And you from that time on, it was the place that defined where God was. And here, Paul says very clearly, verse 25, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Cain made the mistake of trying with the his best efforts to offer up the fruit of his hands, and God didn't even recognize him. Didn't even identify. Did just pass right over him. Ignored him completely. You can't worship God with your efforts. My Bible says in Isaiah, verse 65, it says, all our righteousnesses, all our best efforts are filthy rags. You know, when you attempt to worship and you go through the motions like kneeling, bowing, kissing, mumbling, it has nothing to do with worship. Neither does a fancy hairstyle, neither does money or cars, neither do new clothes, holy days, holy water, holy vestment, holy candles, holy Eucharist, holy doors, holy cups, holy saints, holy week, holy cow. All those things are labeled that. They're not found in the Bible. You know, the only thing that's holy in the New Testament, there are two things holy in this book. Well, Heath, you're right. I'm talking about earthly. You're exactly like the Holy Father, God the Father. But the Holy Bible, the only thing that's physical on this earth that's holy is the Bible and your soul. You can go stand on the place where Jesus Christ was crucified, and that ain't holy unless Jesus is there. You know, a place is more holy than the Holy Land is your bedside if you meet with God, if you meet God there. You understand? Flesh has nothing to do with worship at all. You know, people fight over this modern, and I was listening to a message there last night from somebody talking Just see what somebody else said about worship. And he basically says, we got to worship God in spirit. And then he talked about, this is how we worship God in spirit. And it was a worship style. And so they had the dancers come across, and they had the people swaying, and they had the drums going, and they called it worship. And that's not what God meant at all. That's pandemonium. I've seen it before. You can watch it in a Hindu group. You can watch it with a souped up Muslim group. They get all out of shape. The Bible says the flesh has nothing to do with worship. Your swaying of your flesh is not worship. Are you listening? All right? It's from the innermost being. All right? In a lot of churches, contemporary Christian music has taken over. Drums now beat out an atmosphere like a rock concert instead of preparing people for a time of preaching. Dancing is going across there, attracting people to the gyrations of a woman instead of the holiness of God. Then they have a woman preacher up there screaming, and they call it biblical. I'm saying that has nothing to do with worship. You'll hear me in a couple of weeks about we got to do it according to truth. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 55. I said 55. It should be 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Oh, that we worship God in the beauty of a right spirit. I can tell a right spirit by how people respond to the preaching of the Word of God. I can tell. Look at your Bible, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is he talking about? This is after the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Go back to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. It's an inner worship. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory, the worship due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Guess where that holiness is supposed to be? Inside. That's why David said and cried out. He says, oh God, cleanse me. Make my spirit right so I can worship you again. Bible believer daily checks his spirit, whether it is engaged in worship or just going through the motions. Second thing, worshiping God in spirit is an attitude. Did you know the Bible speaks just as much about attitudes as it does our actions? Because your attitude is the way you approach God. The way you approach God. It's one thing to go up to somebody and go, yeah, what do you want? Okay, I'm glad you're talking to them. I'm glad you've come to them face to face. But your attitude tells them you don't want to be there. Amen? So the attitude is just as vile and wicked as taking that hand and slapping them in the face. Do you understand? Sometimes we think, well, I'm not hurting anybody. You know, that is the most vile excuse that people give about sinning today. We can do anything you want as long as you're not hurting anybody. You know who they forgot about hurting? God. The Bible speaks about attitudes. Do you know it's wrong to murder? Amen? But hating someone is just as wrong. Amen? Adultery is wrong, but lusting after a girl is just as wrong. Amen? Well, not hurting her, you idiot. You're hurting God and you're hurting yourself. Ruining your own heart, so it's not going to be pure for that one that you finally get married to. Stealing is wrong, but you know, thinking that stealing is okay is just as wrong as stealing. Okay, well, I have it stolen, but I don't think stealing is wrong. You know, with bad attitudes, there is no spiritual worship at all. As a matter of fact, a bad attitude is really the worship of a different spirit. Did you know that? Ooh, did I just say something profound? If I have a right attitude, soft attitude, meek and quiet spirit, blessed with the poor in spirit, that's what it says, right? If I had the right attitude, guess who I'm naturally going to be able to worship? God. If I got a stiff neck, hard attitude, if I got a rebellious attitude, if I got an in-your-face attitude, guess who I am, by nature, going to be worshiping? Satan. With that attitude, there is no spiritual worship of God at all. That's what David is warning. Take your Bible, turn now to Psalm 68. I'm going to stay in the Psalms for a little bit. Did you know the Psalms is a book of worship? I said 66. I said 68. 66, thank you. Psalm 66 and verse 18. This is what he means when he says these words. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, primarily, we use it to apply to prayer and just praying and getting answers to our prayer. But he's talking about attitude in our relationship with God, and he won't hear our worship. It's wasted time. I'm glad for every person who comes into these doors. I don't care what attitude you got when you come in. I just ask that it dies there. And if it doesn't die there, it dies within the singing or dies at some point in this service so that you can go out of here different. And so that the iniquity and the willful disobedience and the attitudes are stripped away so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. Amen. We must worship, as we've already seen, in holiness. A Bible believer constantly checks his attitude, constantly looks and says, what is my attitude of worship? Go to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Look at what he says here in Psalm 9. Again, another substitute word for worship is praise. I will worship thee, O Lord, with my, next two words, whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Now, that'd take a lifetime. But he says, with my whole heart. Guess what Matthew 15, 8, 9 says? This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart's not even there. Let me just give you some attitudes of worship that will help you identify, is my attitude right? Is my attitude participating in worship? First one, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Psalm 33 and 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, sometimes you just get stunned. You see something like the sunset there up in Cary, or you see a new baby, and you see this brand new life. Sometimes God just does something, you just go, wow. That's part of worship. And we miss it. We don't come to church and hear the words of God and go, wow, that's stunning. That truth is so real. Go to Psalm 5 now. Attitude of worship. Psalm 5. In verse 7. But as for me, look what he says. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. That's an attitude that when you come to worship God, when you meet with God, you're not flippant, you're not half-hearted, you're not busy. You're in fear of upsetting Almighty God. We miss the awesomeness of a fearful God. The attitude of worship is one of terror. He is God. You know, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Do you remember that verse in Lamentations? His mercies are new every morning. We go, bless God, amen. No, you ought to go, praise God. I ought to be dead and in hell, amen. How about another one? How about Psalm 9 in verse 1? I think we did this already, yes. That's all right, it's good enough to do it again. Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. We'll come back to Psalms in a moment. To do some of the old heart means to do it passionately. Luke 24. Listen, as two men were walking on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus at the time, not really believing that he was raised from the dead, but here was Jesus speaking to them as they walked about 6 miles. Luke 24. Jesus is speaking to them and opening from the Bible and teaching them about how the Messiah had to die and be crucified and risen again. And verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it. It's kind of like when you sit down and you're getting ready to dig into your sandwich and somebody says, let's pray. And you go, okay. And he blessed it. And he broke and he gave it to them. And that's when their eyes were opened and they knew him. They said, oh, it's the Lord. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, listen to them. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures? Do you know, while they were walking along and as he talked, they felt like worshiping. Their heart was engaged and they wished that it could just go on forever. Amen? That's worship. It's with excitement. I listen to some of you guys sing the Psalms, and it's like you're beating a dead horse. And you're like, come on, some of these songs were written from people who were in infinitely deeper holes than you are. You've ever experienced, and what are they writing about? An all-loving, awesome God who loved them and carried them through that dark valley. And they can only sing about it, and they are, well, big deal. But to see you go through hell, and see you go through something, and see if God blesses you on the other end, see what you sing like. If you're waiting for a feeling, then you've got something to come to you. You know what you need? A Savior. He is the reason why we sing. Not the good times in life. It is Him that is all the reason why we worship. And all the reason why we sing and shout. You know what the disciples needed to learn? It wasn't a throne. It wasn't their position by the throne. It wasn't a crown on Jesus's head. It was the fact he was alive that got them excited. Amen? It was the fact that he said, go and tell him I'm alive. Tell him I love him. Tell him I want to save the whole world. And they didn't need another miracle. All they needed was the news that he was alive. Careful. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14, you need to worship God carefully. With great care. This is where, in 2 weeks, when we talk about worship God in truth, that you'll start to be careful about what you do in worship. You'll go, ooh, is this right? Is this what God wants? Does this bless the Lord? Is this something that is from my flesh or from my spirit? Watch this. Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I'm pointing to my head, but I mean my heart as well, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Who does he want to be pleased with what he thinks, what he feels, and what he does? And what he says, God. And he says, Lord, I pray this is acceptable to you. Now, where does that come from? Let me give you a real brief background. We're almost finished. In the Old Testament, when you came to worship God, you had to come with a lamb. And when you brought that lamb, you didn't get the runt, the scrawniest lamb, a lamb that was barely alive and wasn't worth anything. You brought the best lamb. And then, when you presented it, the priest had to look it over. Did it have a broken leg? Did it have any blotches? Did it have any skin disease? Without spot, without blemish, you brought your best. And then that innocent, perfect, spotless lamb took the place of a wicked, vile sinner and allowed you to worship God. You didn't come empty-handed to God. Somebody had to come with you and pave the way for you to talk to God for that day. And you had to walk away realizing, I have no right before God's throne outside of blood. in my place. I should die, and yet God has made a way for me to come to Him. What an awful thing my sin is. What a thing for me to go ahead and live in sin when lambs continue to die for those sins. How long must it go on, God? One day it stopped, amen, on the cross. But that's a whole other message. But you see, when you come to God, we come to God and we don't even come in Jesus' name. We just tell God what we want and we say, and it better be here. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. And you're certainly not getting more of my money. You're supposed to come to God carefully where you ask, God, what are my thoughts? What are my intentions? What is my week? What has my life been like this past week? Have I even thought of you? God, you, I need to come and I need to lay it out on the table and just confess I'm wicked and I'm rebellious and I'm stubborn and I've missed you. But I don't want to keep it up. I want to stop. I want to get close to you again. Now you're being careful. Now you're being careful. This is sweet. Psalm 46. This will be our last verse for today. Psalm 46. Verse 10. How do you worship God? Well, you do it very quietly. Some people want to worship God, you know, all sorts of different ways. I know there's excitement and there's joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's all wonderful, but it begins here. Be still and know that I am God. Not feel it, you must know it. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted, here's your word, worshipped in the earth. You know, sometimes we miss real worship because we've got schedules, we've got demands, we've got kids, we've got telephones, and we don't know how to worship God because we're never still. I like to talk to somebody who's constantly moving in front of you. Would you sit still? It's hard. God wants us to be still. That's why a quiet time, that's why it's called a quiet time, in your morning, just you and God, is so vital for worship and so important to set the day. You know what Job did when all hell broke loose and his life fell apart? You know what he did? He sat down. And he just sat there. And you know what he says? And he worshipped. He said, where can I go? There's no place else to go. I can't run. His wife says, well, let's just die. No, no, no. God has given and God has taken away. Let's worship the Lord together. Wow. You know, Peter, when all the disciples were walking away, Jesus said, we also go away? And Peter says, how can we? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Whew. What's he doing? Some awe again in our prayer time, in our walk with God. I think you'd stop and see the sunsets more often. I think you'd be amazed at the wonder of the blessings of God. I think you'd count the blessings of God more often, amen, if you were in awe. I think if we feared God more, see, some people are afraid of fear. Isn't that funny? That's called phobophobia. Fear of fear. We need to be afraid of God. We need to be afraid that, you know what, God has every right to wrap me around a telephone pole and not worry another thing about me. He's God. I'm nothing. He purchased me on the cross and He saved me 26 years ago. But you know what? I can cross the line. And I need to be very worried about what I do, how I live. I need to be passionate, excited. If my life, if my heart, if my zeal is for something more than for God, I'm out of balance, isn't it? Am I careful? And do I have a time where I just stop and I rest and I, you know, like the children of Israel, when the when they came out of Egypt and the Pharaoh's army of 600 marksmen and 8 soldiers were coming up on chariots behind them. Red Sea was in front of them, mountain range on either side. They were boxed in. And they turned to Moses and says, "We're going to die." And Moses says, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And the Lord said, "Tell them to shut up." They didn't say that. But he meant it. He says, "Tell them to be still and see the salvation of God. Just watch what I can do." And then, Moses, I want you to go to the little water. And I want you just to raise that staff, that rod that you're holding. See what I can do. You know, we miss God because we don't just stop and say, "Lord, I need you to do something. Whatever you want to do, I'm going to praise you for it." That's cool. That's worship. And it's just the beginning. Next week, we'll look some more. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thing to be able to worship you in spirit. Not our own way, but your way. Not with our own agenda. Too many times we come with our list and we forget to just stop and worship you before we make our requests known unto you. Thankfully, we can bring all our requests. We can cast every care upon you. Thankfully, you're a God that is there for us. But you know, you made us for you. We miss that. It's time many people in this room just shut down, sat down, and blessed your name. Thought about all the names of God in the Bible. And thought about how awesome you are. Open the Bible and let you just speak to them simple truths that are profound. Maybe the reason why many people don't worship you is because they don't know you. They know you in their head, just like the devils, but they don't know you're in their heart. It ought to be evident if God is our God. We would give a mighty shout. We would rejoice. We would not let the world convince us that it's won. We're on the winning side. We have the answers. We have the best message. But I pray, Lord, you would work on somebody's heart today. Break us. Make us aware of how little we worship you. And how false usually our worship is. Father, I pray that you would speak to somebody's heart that maybe they're trying to worship you with only their flesh, with only their life. And it's empty. It can't worship. Only in spirit can we worship you. Maybe somebody's spirit has not been regenerated, not been born again. They need to get born again today. I pray the Holy Spirit of God draws them, humbles them, lets them realize they must be born again. And every Christian in this room who has been born again, forgive us where we've let other things become more important than that sweetest and most powerful of acts, the act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. If God has spoken to you, tell him. Talk to him. Talk to me after the message. I'd like